Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and encouragement from your word. Father, today that you will guide us, that your spirit's power to unite us, to direct us, to comfort us, and to produce fruit will abound. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout our time in 1 Peter, there have been moments in which we've remarked how providential to face this passage at this time, based on the testimonies that we have shared, the songs we've been singing over the last few weeks, and what is going on in the world around us. This text is very providential for us to find today. Be sober-minded, the passage says, and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Today, for our sermon, we're going to look through verses 8 and 9, and I have a nice little alliterated outline. Simple enough, a Southern Baptist could understand it. Southern Baptists are very big on alliterated, you know. 3 points, no more. I'll start with the same letter. And today it just fell that sort of way. So I pick on Baptists like ourselves. We're going to look at our adversary, first of all. Then we will look at our awareness. And then our action. Simple enough. We can remember that, right? Our adversary. Your adversary, the devil. It's the way the text phrases this here. Think of everything we've read about in 1 Peter, everything that's led up to this point. We're right at the very end of it. We're going to see another glorious passage just following this, but we've made it to the end of Peter's first epistle. We've seen much about persecution. We've addressed our response to persecution, and perhaps more times than response, here's what to do, here's what not to do throughout 1 Peter. We're not to respond like the world. We're not to respond in anger. We're not to return evil for evil. We're not to lash out in return. And we have a wonderful example, do we not, in Christ Jesus our Lord, who also suffered, who was rejected, who was despised, who was persecuted, who was murdered. And Peter has said, Christ Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We've made it through all of this. And here at the very end of the epistle, something's kind of thrown in here, which says our adversary is not just people. It's not just people that don't see things the same way that we do. It's not just people who hate us. Your adversary is highlighted here to be the devil. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Before we get a little bit further into the adversary, I want you to note a contrast, first of all. And I hope this hits us all well and we learn from it even before we dig into the rest of the text. I want you to notice the intent of our adversary in contrast to the intent of our Lord. Please mark that. It says here, our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's there in verse 8, but do you remember what verse 6 and 7 said about our Lord? What a contrast. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. That's our Lord's intention. That's why we're called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And our Lord says, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Contrast that with the devil seeking to devour you. Contrast that to the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then look to the end of this epistle and see how it says, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. With that clearly defined, what our Lord's intention is and what the devil's intention is, let me ask you, who do you want to follow? Whom would you entrust yourself to? Who would you trust the ways of? It's starkly clear. Our Lord cares for us. He bids us cast our anxieties upon him. Our adversary is tempting us to sin, tempting us to deny and forsake our Lord, and he is tempting us so that he may seek to devour us. The term devour there literally means to devour in one gulp. It's the word used of the whale, the Jonah. And this is like a lion who just wants to throw you back with his teeth and devour you. Please keep this in mind and remember, there is nothing good that comes from the bidding of the devil. There is nothing good that comes from that sin. The intention is to devour us. Our adversary, we examine here, is revealed to be the devil. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, I want us to mark a few things here. And I want us to make sure we are careful that we don't attribute more to the devil than we should. We don't view him differently. The devil is not omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. None of that. Please resist the urge, the temptation, and even the traditions of men that ascribe divine qualities to the devil. No. This passage says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. His power, though terrifying, is very limited. In the Greek, the word diabolos is used here. In the Hebrew, it's the word Satan. In the New Testament, both of those words can be used. And here, diabolos. In the New Testament, we see the devil, diabolos, revealed in Matthew 4 as the one who tempted Jesus. Remember that in light of Hebrews, when it says he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet Jesus was without sin, so that he may come to our aid in our time of need. We have a great Savior. But it was the devil, this same one that is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our Lord is overcome. And our Lord knows how to help us. Remember that. The eternal fire of judgment in the Gospels that is said to be prepared for the devil and his angels and all of those who reject Christ Jesus. The devil's mentioned there as well. Scriptures teach that it was the devil who put it into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. In John, Judas is said to be a devil. And then let me read to you. Turn in John chapter 8 to verse 37. I'm not going to go to every passage in the New Testament where we find a reference to the devil, but I do want us to see this. While we often can see the devil's work to try to devour us with the sins of this world, with the temptations, with the lust, the pride, the greed, the hatred, remember, the devil will try to devour us by rejecting who Christ is, first and foremost. Here in John 8:37, our Lord says this to the children of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were trying to reject him. Verse 37, I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham's did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we are not born of immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Read that long passage to show to you the devil is not just, his work is not just seen in the things that seem foreign to religion, and the things that it seems that religion is against, but can be found in religious institutions, religious teaching, and religious thought that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, as our passage says, be sober-minded, be watchful, not just in the places you might think the devil's work would be found, but in any teaching that denies that Jesus is Lord. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. The passage I just read from John shows that those who are rejectors of Christ, who are dead in their sins and their trespasses, their father is the devil himself. So there is an awareness here. There is an awareness that we are to be, what does our text say? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be what? I want you to think about this. Your adversary is the devil. He is roaming around seeking someone to devour. What do you think your calling would be in light of that? The imperative is this: be sober-minded and watchful. Be sober-minded and watchful. Do you see the calm simplicity of our exhortation? I mean, if I told you there's a strange person camping out back, and in his tent, he has all sorts of bone saws. Don't know why, but as you exit the building, be sober-minded and watchful. Oh, it's probably like, break through the glass, get out the door, take off, let's get, I mean, when you have that sort of adversary, when you have that one seeking to devour you, the temptation in our hearts and in our minds is to freak out. Is it not? And oftentimes, for good reason, you should be aware. Well, Steve, why didn't you tell us about this person before? In case you're wondering, how did you come up with that sort of illustration? It actually popped up in my Android phone news feed that in Telluride, where we just were, a guy camping that has 30 knives and saws of different sorts. And anyway, so that's where that came from. Don't think I'm just some deviant trying to think up all sorts of weird things. And we'll check the news before we go back at the Telluride again, everybody. All right. The exhortation for us is to be sober-minded and watchful. That's it. When you think of spiritual warfare, and we've already referenced that earlier today, even as we were thinking about singing. And by the way, if you look at those hymns that Rich led us in this morning, those hymns really are kind of a gut check, a call to us. We shouldn't sing those hymns flippantly. We shouldn't sing those hymns as if, oh, sure, the tyrant's brandish steel, the lion's gory mane, oh, these people bowed their necks, the death to feel. Who's going to follow in their train? This is a hymn for us to say, are you willing to count the cost? There is warfare in this world. Oh God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. Be sober-minded and be watchful. People get excited about spiritual warfare. I'll talk more about that in a little bit. Their reaction to spiritual warfare is often not sober-minded and watchful. Be sober-minded and be watchful. Notice here, Peter does not go into all of the spiritual armor as Paul does in Ephesians 6. His hope, however, is the same as Ephesians 6. Just as Paul references that we are to bear the armor that the prophet said applied to the Messiah himself, Peter has already said that we're the ones whom the prophets prophesied about the grace that is ours. They're basically saying the same thing. This truth will be applied again as we move into the action that we are to take in light of our adversary. And I want you to note this, dear friends. While the scriptures are clear in their warning to flee the devil, we must not ever fall into the trap of some, which trap is to be more excited about fighting the devil than about constant submission to the Lord Jesus and proclamation of the gospel. Let me read that again. Some get excited at the prospect of, ooh, it's time to fight the devil. That sounds spiritually active. That sounds really spiritual. I can get into that. While submission to the Lord Jesus, and even the host of sermons we've gone through in 1 Peter that call us to actually let the people of this world have their way with us, doesn't seem all that exciting. Doesn't seem all that spiritual. And in fact, can really seem boring. Friends, no. Submission to the Lord Jesus in all of this This is why Peter hasn't started with this subject. This is why, as we work our way through it, this is why we didn't get to the warning about the devil until the end of the letter. Our focus should be upon the Lord, even as we are aware of the demonic attacks. The same is true in the book of Romans. The central theme of 16 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans is what? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's the theme of Romans, beginning to end. And we see all sorts of opposition to that. And we see, stand firm in the gospel. Think about it. Apply it. Don't go back in any way. Don't give in to man's wisdom. Don't give in to things that seem like they should have protection from sin when in fact they have no power against it. But all throughout, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the center. And then when we get to chapter 16 of Romans, and verse 20 of that chapter, you know what it said? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's it. We're going to see references to Satan mentioned all throughout Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 through 15 in the first 19 verses of 16. Because submission to our Lord is what is at stake. Understand, opposition to our Lord does come from the devil. Resist him, but do so by submitting to the Lord. And by the way, the same verse that says the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, the next sentence is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That's it. That's how to do it. Now, the reason I bring that up is because not only just human temptation is to get more excited about those things and to downplay the importance of our submission to Christ, which is true. But it's out there, and I don't know if you're around people like this, they will actually say that we are failing to do our job by just teaching the Word of God. So there's more exciting stuff to be doing out there. There's more things we need to be revealed to take down our enemy, our adversary. And it attacks at the core of what we are called to do throughout the entirety of the New Testament. So Peter says, be sober-minded and watchful. What instruction prior to your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to gulp down? Resist him is the action that we're called to. Resist him. Resist the devil. But then note the context. And let this instruct us to where you can see everything that Peter's referencing here is everything Peter has spoken about throughout the entirety of this epistle. How does it say to resist him? How does it say to resist the one who is seeking someone to devour? What's the next phrase? Firm in what? Your faith. Spiritual warfare explained. Firm in your faith. Have we seen references to this? To be firm in your faith anywhere in 1 Peter? How about everywhere in 1 Peter? How about the very beginnings of 1 Peter when it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How much faith do you need to be firm with from that statement alone? and the rest of chapter 1? What about a faith that it says is protecting us, look there in verse 4 of chapter 1, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Did you catch that? Peter's already referenced this. You are being guarded by God Himself. From who? From every enemy. Including Satan? Yes. Including the devil? Yes. How is God guarding me? Through faith. So when he gets to the warning at the end and he says, I want you to be sober-minded. I want you to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, which Peter's already said is how God is guarding you and protecting you. You mean there's something about the gospel that has to do with spiritual worship? I'm sorry, spiritual, just lost it. What's it called? Warfare, that's it. Yes, I mean that. Go look at books on spiritual warfare. Tell me where the gospel is. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Resist him firm in your faith. This is the very faith that the prophets searched and inquired diligently and carefully, inquiring in what person or time the Spirit of Christ was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them they were serving not themselves, but you. Be firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Peter goes on in chapter 1. And he says in verse 13, prepare your minds for action, being what? Sober-minded. Look there in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Call to be sober-minded in chapter 1, verse 13 matches the call to be sober-minded in chapter 5, verse 8. To be sober-minded isn't just to be serious. It's not just to be free from drunkenness. It is to recognize this. Christ Jesus is Lord. Christ Jesus is watching everything from his position of lordship. As we've referenced in previous sermons, he is able to come to our aid in the time of need. As we saw last week, that's why he bids us cast any of your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And this is how we are sober-minded. Remember what we've looked at for the last month. This is not your time of exaltation. Today is not the day. But he will at the proper time exalt you. This is how to be sober-minded. This is how to still our hearts. While the nations rage, God is in control. Our Lord is in heaven and they don't faze him. There is an end set to this, dear friends. The final is fixed in the most glorious of ways. Christ Jesus is waiting right now until what? What did the scripture say he's waiting for? Until every enemy be made a footstool for his feet. They're raging right now. And he's bringing them to their end. And there will be a day in which everyone will acknowledge he is the Lord. To be sober-minded, which we need when we understand that our foe is not just men, it's not just politics, it's not just government, it's not just wars, it's not just factions, it's not just cults, it's not just armies, it is the devil himself. And our instruction is to recognize Jesus is going to return. That's what's going to keep us sober-minded. That's what will help us to be watchful in the way that we're to be watchful. When we fix our hope completely upon the grace that is to be revealed to us, that when we realize, as we've looked at over the last month or so, that Jesus will be the true shepherd for us, that we are to humble ourselves. Now, there is a connection between verse 6, to humble ourselves, and verse 8, of being sober-minded and watchful. We don't have to break out of our humility and exalt ourselves now. Today is not that day. Be sober-minded about it. Realize that. Once again, most of the books, the works written out there about spiritual warfare have no concept of this. But it's tied in directly to these scriptures. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It may seem like we don't have much strength here. God does. It may seem like our enemies are getting their way right now. They are not. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time. Now, this kind of ties into Tim's lesson this morning from Isaiah. When all of this political turmoil is going on, when wars are happening all around, and rumors of wars are coming. And God says, ask me for a sign. Nope. Okay, well, here it is anyway. I'm in control. That would be the most sober-minded thing to recognize. You know what is the opposite of being sober-minded? In this context, not believing God is in control. The opposite of being sober-minded is to worry that it's all going off the rails. To worry that God's gotten outdone, outsmarted, and that people are suffering with no hope. Be sober-minded. Our text, be sober-minded. Passage goes on. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Guess what? You have a Savior who cares for you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing, listen to this context, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Is that not a providential text to see today? But do you also see the adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour? Be watchful. And this term of watchfulness, just like the term of being sober-minded ties into the context, being watchful ties into the context. And the context isn't, let's check around the corner to see if the devil's there. That's not the watchfulness this is referring to. The watchfulness is for one another, not only here, but throughout the world, that are going through suffering because of this adversary. This watchfulness must be prayer. This watchfulness must be what our testimonies bore witness of today, that we are concerned for believers throughout the world. This watchfulness is to entrust not only ourselves, but our fellow believers throughout the world to a Lord who cares for us. This watchfulness is to pray, Lord, give them strength. Today is not the day of their exaltation, but there will be a day. Lord, help them to be sober-minded and to be firm in their faith. And just like Peter said earlier, when they are dragged before the courts, give them the words to give a defense for the hope that is within them. May that be our watchful, sober-minded prayer. Also knowing that some unthinkable things are going on, but the Scriptures give us the prayer in the midst of the unthinkable things. Dear Lord Jesus, help them. They are anxious. Help them to cast their anxieties upon you now. And help them to know that the world rejects them and the devil is trying to devour them. You care for them. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I want to read to you. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12. I read this to help us all be firm in the faith. Revelation 12, verse 9. This is picking up in the middle of this, so forgive me. You can read the context, but let me start in verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. So, dear friends, right now he is seeking someone to devour. This passage speaks that he will be thrown down. The ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in the heavens saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him. Dear friends, hear those words. And they have conquered him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives, even unto death. They conquered him through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. Dear friends, today is a day for warfare. And just like in Ephesians 6, it's not the weapons of this world. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faithful testimony of that. May those who are experiencing this kind of suffering throughout the world, our brotherhood, conquer today. Let's pray.